This morning's reading comes from Matthew chapter 3, and it can be found on page 967 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is the word of the Lord.
You may care to have your Bibles open at John at Matthew 3. I'll be having some things put up on the screen, but you'll find it more profitable if you have the rest of the passage in front of you, because I will be referring to various verses. As a starter, I was amused to hear that both Amazon and Sainsbury's stock foods from insects. And they may not be the only supermarket to start doing so. One being called Bush Grub. That sounds rather Australian, but it's not necessarily. Noting that John the Baptist in today's reading ate locusts, surely that puts him way ahead of his time and more up to date than some of us might think. Well, we'll leave that aside and we'll move on to the topic I've been given to speak on, which is how to turn your life around. And Scott's going to start putting things up on the screen. Advent, which opens the church's year, seeks to do two things for us. First, and importantly, it highlights the second coming of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it gives a period of reflection in preparing to celebrate afresh the first coming of Jesus at his birth, that is the incarnation, God becoming man to redeem mankind from sin and its effects upon our lives. Last Sunday, Torsten gave a challenging exposition on the second coming in why the scriptures urge us to have turned to Jesus Christ in faith, thereby to be ready and waiting expectantly for his return. Not to have done so will be too late when Jesus returns then to be judge. This second Sunday of Advent underlines, as last Sunday, there is a faith response and decision to be made. For God is calling on his people to prepare for the actual coming of the Lord among them. And not only that, but also to commit to a godly way of life, which will illustrate that faith response. Understanding they and we will need the grace of God through the Holy Spirit to do so. To underline the crucial nature of this, we are introduced to the ministry of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. Matthew writes, "In those days," having laid down the birth events in chapters 1 and 2, he uses these words to indicate some time has passed. It's in fact 30 years later, and John, widely known as the Baptist, is into his 31st year. He has already earned a godly reputation and is widely known as the Baptist, and he is this wilderness preacher in the Judean scrublands, stretching some 20 miles from Bethlehem, Jerusalem plateau, down to the Jordan and the Dead Sea. His camel hair clothes and simple lifestyle was reminiscent of the prophet Elijah, some 700 to 800 years before, some holding John to be a prophet. Indeed, Jesus, later in Matthew chapter 11, calls him a prophet, and even further says, John is that Elijah that Malachi prophesied of, Malachi 4:5, who would be sent before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. Here in Matthew 3:1 to 11, God wants very close attention paid, not only because the salvation of God's Old Testament people is at stake. Indeed, the whole world here is on notice to know that the Savior of the world was at the very moment at the door, about to walk into mankind's daily lives to begin his work in redeeming them and us from sin, godlessness, evil, and Satan himself. In verse 3, John speaks with a clarion call prophesied of by Isaiah 700 years before. It was no whisper, no soft voice, no don't rock the boat or don't upset people tone, and had no pandering to political correctness. John cries out in the way it needed to be heard. It is, verse 2, a clear-throated repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There is no more time left for God's Old Testament people Israel to just limp along in a faith practice that bore scant reality to the covenant relationship they had to God. John had to prepare the way of the Lord into people's lives. For 400 years since the time of Malachi, no prophetic voice or word of the Lord had been heard of in old Israel. There were devout believers, yes, such as Anna and Simeon in Jerusalem, who looked and prayed for the day of the Lord. Around the land, hopes began to flicker, and a movement began as sure as a little fire can be fanned into flames. Word was spreading through the Judean countryside, on into Jerusalem, up the whole region of the Jordan, to the hill country of the north and Galilee. People began coming down in their droves, hundreds, if not thousands, to the Jordan where John was preaching. So much so, it attracted the suspicious-eyed attention of the religious authorities in Jerusalem, who kept such a tight rein on Old Testament religious practice. John's clear message was, repent. Confess your sins, your godlessness, the evil you do, and be cleansed anew by being baptized here in the River Jordan. Spiritually, the Jordan was hugely significant. 1400 years before, Moses had led their ancestors out of Egypt and through the wilderness to the east bank of the Jordan. Their forefathers entered across the Jordan there by faith and promise into the promised land. John now calls those hearing him at the river to take a significant step to enter the water of the Jordan anew in repentance and faith to be ready for the coming one of whom John said, "His sandals I am not worthy even to carry." Among the people, John notices many of the religious leaders out of Jerusalem. By a person's clothes and what you wear and where you came from in Israel was evident. The cloth used, its simplicity or its finesse, its weave, its pattern, told all. The religious Pharisees and the politically minded Sadducees had come just to investigate. Their garb stood out from all others, the way, of course, they liked it to be. John addresses them in verses 6 and 7. "You brood of vipers," he says to them, "who warned you to flee, slither out from the flames of the bonfire of wrath?" "Don't try," he said, verse 9, "to hide behind the coattails of Abraham, as if you are his true children by naming him as your father. Don't you realize God can raise up children from the stones out of this riverbed?" God's axe, he said in verse 10, "is ready to cut the root of the unfruitful trees at the roots of the unrepentant who do not and will not produce fruits of repentance worth only to be thrown into the fire." Having put God's spirit level against these Pharisees and Sadducees and finding them wanting, John does seek to have them amend their lives before God. And he urges them in verse 8, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Join the rest of us here." It's a genuine plea to come in from the cold of sin, godlessness, evil, than remain in what was recognized by many as their hypocritical practices. The Pharisees and the elite Sadducees did not always walk what they taught, laying heavy religious burdens on the ordinary people who they would and could often disdain. John, in his "Prepare the Way of the Lord" preaching, had lit a mood of expectation in the nation. It had got people wanting to reconnect with the reality of God that had become lost to them. They were so glad to be there, glad that a real voice and word of God was to hand. But John is not to leave it there. The baptism he had administered was a repentance washing. With the message "repent" also came the words, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near." There was more for them to go home with, more for them to expect, more for them to receive, more than would turn their lives around. More that would turn their lives around. 50 times Matthew uses the term "kingdom of heaven." It's unique to his gospel. Heaven was a term used by Jews reticent to speak the sacred name of God. The kingdom of heaven was to say, in Matthew's terms, the kingdom of God. That is, that God's rule and presence is near. So Matthew reflects John's message throughout his gospel in that there is everything to get excited about and to respond to. Why? Because of who it is to do with. In verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, John says to them. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John is clearly speaking of the Messiah. It is the Christ, God incarnate, who is to come among his people and for the sake of the whole world also, which God so loves. The purpose God has is to turn their lives, your lives, our lives, around. The water for repentance is the start. John clarifies that in verse 11. What is to follow, he says, is a divinely given baptism, a baptism that will delve down into every corner of life. It's worth remembering here the cost of giving that divine baptism took Jesus to the cross, where he would pay the price of defeating sin, godlessness, evil, and Satan by his own sinless sacrifice in man's place. And God accepted his son's sacrifice for mankind, raising him to life on the third day. That resurrection life in Jesus is the new life God invites us all to receive and enter into. Thus, it is that new life in Christ alone that can turn lives around. It is Christ's new life which makes the Christian difference to the way you live, to the way you think, to the way you talk, to the way you relate, to the way you act. Jesus invites us to be baptized into his death, where we die to sin and are raised to new life, to Christian living. God knows that this side of heaven, we cannot live it out by our own endeavors. Our fallen nature remains with us. But God and Jesus have more for us. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit, enabling your lives to be turned around as the Holy Spirit leads day by day. And with his fire, with his holy fire, burns more and more of the dross to be cleared out of our lives as it surfaces. This world has myriad books written on how to turn your life around. In just 11 verses in Matthew 3, the basic keys are there for you to act upon and receive. And the rest of the New Testament to hand, there to encourage you further in turning your life around through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your love and grace to know your changes within our lives. And thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We pray to be open to receive all that you have purposed us to receive, that we may be enabled by your Holy Spirit to live our lives to the praise and glory of your holy name. Amen.